Sundays. Of course, various of the other pastors will be also doing some things on the Sunday evenings. But this is a lot of how this church got started and got going. Was little tiny groups of people. I remember we had a ladies' Bible study, and a lot of people ask, well, hey, how did your church grow so fast? And of course, you always want to give credit to the Lord for having done what He's done. But it was this kind of gathering of just several groups of people. The Lord would unfold things to us, and we'd all get so excited about it, and we'd tell somebody else, and the next time there were a few more people, next time there were a few more and a few more, which is one of the reasons why I was so discouraging this morning about anybody coming. And there's nothing quite like studying God's Word, and I'm happy for a chance to just really dig into the Word, because that's really our only hope, isn't it? This is our only truth. This is the only basis for really anything. And you know, everybody's got opinions, and preachers probably have more opinions than most people do. And I try to be very careful to be at least aware of when I've slipped out of Scripture and into opinion. But it's not always really easy to do. But I hope what you're going to get here in our times together is just a lot of truth about what the Lord is up to and what He's doing. And so we're going to begin this evening talking about, well, who is the Holy Spirit? I mean, what's the whole point? And I will try to make this a very complete sort of a study. And if there are things that you already know about or already alert to, well, please don't feel that I am somehow doubting that you already know a lot of things. But I'm presuming that because you're gathered here, you want to learn a little bit more about it. Now, the pink sheet, we could probably spend I don't know how many hours on all of this, but what I've attempted to do on this outline, and I guess I should ask if anybody doesn't have any of these from, did you not get them this morning, or maybe weren't? You know, I know that we do have more somewhere, but I don't have a clue where they might be. Gerard, you might be able to find them. Yeah, if the machine's on, you could make a couple of copies. Well, we'll get these for you at least by sometime a little bit later on. So let's pray together, okay? Father, thank you so much for the truth of your word. Thank you that we can rely upon it, that it's firm and established and sure. And that your word makes us wise, Lord, that your word converts or changes our very being in the way that we think. And so we want to open up to you and what you would say to us through your word. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, well, let's open up our Bibles to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. If you don't have your Bible, please don't feel badly. But if you come to any more of these things on Sunday night, this is what we're going to be doing. This is a full-on, regular old Bible study, and which I really love. Okay, John chapter 14, verses 16 through 17, and then jumping down to verse 26 also. Jesus is talking about, if you will love me, you will keep my commandments, and if you ask anything in my name, I'm going to do it. It's really a promise of what the Lord is going to do through this group of people. And then to accentuate it or to add to what it is that God wants to do through us. What's our responsibility to believe in Him, to ask things in His name, to respond to Him. He adds to that then, and now here's another thing that I'm going to do for you. And He says, I'm going to ask the Father, and He will give you another helper, and that He may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not behold Him or know Him. But you know Him because He abides with you and will be in you. And then He goes on to promise that He won't leave us as orphans, and then more things that are incumbent upon us. And then we jump down again to verse 26, which is referring directly to the Holy Spirit. And He says, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. So we learn from this that the Holy Spirit is called the Helper. You could almost say that's His name in a way. And really, this is the word parakletos, and it literally means this. And if you want to start thinking of what's the whole scope of what the Holy Spirit loves to do, when you start hearing now these definitions of this word, they really give you a clue what the Holy Spirit is like. Now, when I was growing up, which I'm going to do in just a minute, when I was growing up, I didn't really have much understanding about the Holy Spirit at all. in the tradition that I was a part of, he was known as the Holy Ghost. And of course, when I was a kid, that was a really scary prospect, the Holy Ghost. I kind of vacillated between something between Casper and something really scary. And it's as though the Holy Spirit was completely invisible to me, and I just didn't even really knew what he did or how he existed, didn't know anything about it. And sadly, how I was taught, there was never much taught on the Holy Spirit. But when he's called the helper here, here are some words that will give you again an idea. That word can be translated advocate. The Holy Spirit is an advocate. He's your advocate, both in the natural sense of that word, but also in the technical and legal sense of the word. If he is your advocate, it's almost as though he is, as he is called elsewhere, has this definition is could also be translated, the pleader of your cause. The pleader of your cause. It's as though he's the defense attorney. He's your agent. He's the one that that works things on your behalf. Of course, he does all of this at the instruction of the Father and to accomplish more of a glorification of the Son. Literally, this word, parakletos, one who is called alongside to help. He is the one, the nearby aid giver would be another way of translating it. The nearby aid giver, and I really love that. He's the comforter and the intercessor, the one who comes alongside to be of aid or assistance or help to you. Now, of course, the Holy Spirit, what he mainly wants to do is to glorify Jesus. That's the whole reason for his existence on the earth, is to glorify the Lord. And again, as you and I have learned in our church to understand that word glory, the glory of the Lord, or to glorify someone, it more has to do with the idea of reputation or communicating what they're really like. And so when we say that the Holy Spirit wants to glorify Jesus, it isn't just that he wants to set off fireworks and make everything all sparkly. It's that he wants to give people an idea of what Jesus is really like. And so when the Holy Spirit is moving, when the Holy Spirit is doing things, and people will use this language around full gospel, Pentecostal, charismatic circles. They talk about the move of the Spirit and, ooh, wasn't the Spirit really moving tonight? And boy, there are times when you can really sense that the Spirit is doing something. But we have to always remember that what it is that the Spirit is doing when He is moving must always be somehow to give people a better idea of who Jesus is. If the Holy Spirit is just moving and people are off over there in the corner just having their own little wild move of the Spirit kind of experience, well, I don't know that I would call that the move of the Spirit necessarily. The move of the Spirit, the work of the Spirit, is to communicate more of who and what Jesus is all about. So what we want then in our life is we want more and more of the Spirit. Because the more of the Spirit that I have in my life, and the Bible says that God gives His Spirit without measure. He's not like divvying it out with teaspoons. You know, okay, now here's your little measure of the Spirit, and here, now be a good boy and I'll give you a little bit more here. No, the Lord just loves to give a Spirit without measure, because what the Spirit does in our life is to assist us in our walk with the Lord, that we come to know better and better who Jesus is and what He's like. Now, He's called also the Spirit of Truth. The Spirit of Truth. And the Holy Spirit is never, ever going to communicate something that isn't true. And no matter how much somebody feels like they've been led by the Spirit, if they've been led by the Spirit into something that's false, they haven't been led by the Spirit, because it's the Spirit of Truth. And as the Spirit of God teaches us truth, and Jesus is going to go on to say that in elsewhere in this book, that He is going to guide us into all truth. This is in the passage of John chapter 16, verses 7 to 16. That would be another really great passage for you to read on your own a little bit later on. That the Holy Spirit tells us about the things of God. The Holy Spirit leads us into the truth of who the Lord is. And He discloses to us the things that are to come, not just in the sense of future orientation, prophecy for what will take place in the future, but it's also in the idea when we make the prayer, Lord, Thy kingdom come. It's the inviting of God's will and way to take place. And the Holy Spirit, one of the things that He will do is to disclose to us the things that are to come. In other words, He makes known to us more and more of the will of the Lord. And so again, what I want is more of the Holy Spirit, that I can begin to discern things in the Lord and do what it is that He wants me to do. Now, because I have given this pink sheet to you, which is just laden with scriptures, and we will make sure that everybody gets a copy of it, I want to just relate again a very brief my own experience. After I was more opened up to the Holy Spirit and really welcomed the work of the Spirit in my life, I began to notice that I was being led more by the Lord. My idea of being led by God prior to that time had always been kind of a general, I don't know how to describe it, just a general direction that I was to go. But as I was opened up more and more to the Spirit of God, I began to get a lot more particular instruction and direction. The Holy Spirit is the one that prompts you to do this or to say that. The Holy Spirit is the one that puts the burden or the desire on your heart to pray for this person or to go off over here. And everyone who has invited Jesus into their life has the Holy Spirit. And it's not like there's just an elite group of people that have the Spirit of God. All of us who are the children of God, the Bible says, we have the Spirit of God. Otherwise, we can't be the children of God. Okay, now the Holy Spirit, we're told here again, we're still back in John chapter 14, the Holy Spirit remains with us always. He says that He will remain with you forever. And this is a hard, it's kind of a hard doctrine to understand or hold on to. Where is Jesus? Let me ask you this. Where is Jesus right now? He's at the right hand of the Father. He's in heaven. Right. And yet, we all say, and we all feel it's fine to say, at least I think it's fine to say, that we invite Jesus into our heart or into our life. Jesus Himself is at the right hand of the Father. The Holy Spirit is really that which is given to us, the Bible will tell us, as a seal, a pledge. It's kind of a down payment. It's earnest money on all of the neat things that we're going to get. And so the Holy Spirit is the one who will abide with us forever. He's the one who maintains that closeness of relationship with us. And it isn't technically true that Jesus is in your heart. Except it is, because the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Jesus. He is the Spirit of God. And that's where the doctrine of the Trinity gets kind of really confusing. And I don't even worry about trying to understand it. I just know that it's true. You know what I'm saying? Okay. So the Holy Spirit is never supposed to be something that is strange to us. Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 when he is saying to the people, look, I want you to learn how to function more in spiritual gifts. I want you to be more open to the move of the Spirit. But he says, well, let me just begin by saying this. Look, nobody can say that Jesus is Lord except that they do so by the Spirit of God. And he was writing this to believers who, of course, had said Jesus is Lord. And he was trying to say that the leading of the Lord to move you into spiritual gifts or into the, quote, spiritual things of God, as some people describe them, that leading is no more strange or bizarre or mystical or unusual than the simplicity with which you're able to say Jesus is Lord. And the Holy Spirit, it's too bad because of, well, maybe some things that have been done. The Holy Spirit has been left for many people to be thought of as being somewhat strange or unusual or bizarre. And He isn't at all. He isn't at all. He's the one who is abiding in your heart right now. He's the one who, when you don't know how to pray, can stir things up inside of you and pray for you. So maybe more than anything, what I want to do this evening is to eliminate the feeling or the sense that some people have that the Holy Spirit is really strange or bizarre. Yeah, if you need any of these little outlines, you can get one there from Gerard. Okay, Jesus also says to us here in verse 17 that the Spirit of truth cannot be received by the world because the world doesn't behold Him and the world doesn't know Him. Again, it's helpful for us to define these words out a little bit. When it says that the Holy Spirit cannot be beheld by people of the world, it is saying that He cannot be discerned or experienced really, not really acknowledged. It's as though the people of the world don't even catch on that the Spirit is there, what it is that He's doing. They can't hold on to Him. They can't be there. And also, they can't know Him, which means they can't understand or perceive Him. It's as though they can't make sense of the Holy Spirit. But those of us who open up our life to the Lord and welcome Him in, we are supposed to be able to do these things. Does that make sense? If He's saying, look, the world can't do this, then it implies that we can. And so I think if we want to get a focus maybe of what it is that the Lord would love to have us know, and come to understand about the Holy Spirit is that we would be able to discern Him, His presence, that we would begin to experience the Holy Spirit, that we would begin to acknowledge and even be able to observe the Holy Spirit in action. That's supposed to be, I think, a part of our portion, and that we should be able to understand and perceive and make sense of the Holy Spirit. And I have a great burden that all of us together would grow in our understanding and our perception of the Holy Spirit, that we can be more and more led by Him. Okay, as I already mentioned, John chapter 16, verses 7 through 16 tells you a lot more about the Holy Spirit. But I'd like to turn to this outline, if we could, and talk about a few things there first. The first part you can see, when we talk about who is the Holy Spirit, He's the Spirit of God. The book of 1 Corinthians tells us that the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, searches the things of God, the depths of God. The Holy Spirit knows absolutely everything that's going on in the Father, absolutely everything. And of course, the whole idea behind this is that the Holy Spirit is taking the things of the Father and wanting to give them to us. Things which eye hasn't seen, ear hasn't heard, things which haven't even entered into the heart of man. This is what it's saying in 1 Corinthians there. These are the things, basically, that God has destined for us. And it is the Holy Spirit is the one who takes from the Lord and gives to us. And so if a person isn't open to the Holy Spirit and the work of the Holy Spirit, there are certain things that just as though the Lord can't quite get to them. And you hear people pray this, and I understand the thinking behind it, but really it's rather foolish. And they will tell the Lord what they're open to. Well, Lord, you can do this in my life, but don't you dare do that. Or, well, I don't mind if you do this, God, but don't do this off over here. I'd like the Holy Spirit, just don't let me talk in tongues. And again, I understand that because of the fear factor. But the point is that we should be completely open to the Holy Spirit, because all the Holy Spirit is ever going to give us is that which is of the Lord. And we have nothing to fear from the Holy Spirit. But again, if you were raised how I was, you're not quite sure. You feel a little bit nervous about the Holy Spirit. And again, I think it's because of some of the strange things that people have done in the name of the Holy Spirit. Well, He's one of the elements or the beings of the Trinity there, as I say. He was involved in the creation of the world. The Holy Spirit is mentioned in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, when it says that the Spirit of God was brooding over the face of the earth. And so from time immemorial, as Jesus was with the Father and Himself was God, and that all the creation was made through Jesus, the Holy Spirit was involved in that as well. And I guess, again, the main theme I'm trying to get across here is that the Holy Spirit is not supposed to be something that is so unusual or different from us. And that if you love Jesus, you can be assured that you already have the Holy Spirit, number one, and you're going to love the Holy Spirit the more you get to know Him as well. Do you find yourself sometimes when you're praying and you don't know if you're praying to Jesus or to the Father, you say, the great generic expression is Lord, right? That kind of gets... You say, Lord, so-and-so. And then you say, oh, Jesus, thank you so much. And Father, you kind of flip back and forth like that. Have you noticed how you do that? Well, the Holy Spirit is a kind of also a part of that whole thing. And that's why I say, if you really love Jesus and what He's done, you're going to just love what the Holy Spirit will do, because the Holy Spirit's the one that's been doing the things that you have been saying Jesus has been doing. Yeah. Right? So I want to just eliminate that sense of fear that anyone might have at all. We've already talked about how He's the Spirit of truth and being the helper. Now, what is it that the Holy Spirit does? And you have a huge list here. I had so much fun preparing for this, because I literally went through and studied every New Testament scripture that used the word Spirit, Holy Ghost, Spirit of God in it. And I just categorized them all out and came up with this whole list for you. And we don't probably need to take a long time on any one of these, but it wouldn't hurt to go over a couple of them. I love about the Spirit that He always tells the truth. He really tells me the way that things are. And I've already spoken about number two, that His primary work is to glorify Jesus and to communicate what Jesus is really like. Number three is a wonderful promise that He is this down payment, this earnest, this seal that has been given into your life to keep anything that might want to trespass your life at bay. Sadly, there was a teaching that some Pentecostal people still believe. I don't know if they would come out and say it anymore, but it used to be that many Pentecostals would actually believe that if a person didn't speak in tongues, that they didn't have the Holy Spirit. And, I don't know where that idea ever got started. I mean, I wasn't raised Pentecostal, but, it makes no sense at all, because the Bible says very, very plainly that you have none of the Lord. You aren't legitimate children unless you have the Holy Spirit. And as soon as you believe, we're given the Holy Spirit as a down payment and as a pledge. And as next week, we're going to be talking about the overflow of spiritual language and how a person can receive that if they want to, why you should want to. Maybe we'll get into this a bit more. But if you know Jesus, you have the Holy Spirit in you. And I love the scripture that says, the Lord knows those who are His. When I was in Australia some time ago, I went in a shopping mall that they had there with the pastor that was taking me and showing me around. And we walked into by this one escalator, and they had mirrors on the ceilings all around this escalator. And so as you walked up to it, there was a mirror. It was just a little bit higher than this ceiling here. And it was the weirdest thing to look up to this mirror and to see the top of me going down. And I just started laughing. He says, well, what are you laughing about? And I says, well, this is the first time I've ever been able to see myself the way the Lord does. It was really a different perspective. You know, kind of I wish I had a mirror I could have looked down to see the top of my head. That's why He knows the number of hairs in our head. That's what He looks at most of the time. He's looking at your head, your head all the time. Well, the Lord has given by the Spirit this stamp upon you that you belong to the Lord. And He's got no doubt in His mind whatsoever that you belong to Him. But that's because of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one that works the change in our life to make us more and more like who Jesus is. And He is the one that produces fruit in us. That's why it's called the fruit of the Spirit. As we choose to let our life be led by the Spirit of God, then a consequence of that is to have certain things produced in us that are good and right and filled with hope and joy and peace. So another reason, if you want to say, to be open to the Holy Spirit and to give the Holy Spirit free reign in your life is because of all that it will produce that is good in your life. Does that seem like a strange concept, to be open to the Holy Spirit and invite the Holy Spirit to do things? I mean, we're so used to talking to the Lord, to the Father, and to the Son. It's really okay also to talk to the Holy Spirit and say, hey, Spirit, whatever you want to do in me, please come in and do. I think it's a wonderful thing to do. Okay, let's see. Number 9, again, we'll get to next week, praying for us and when we don't know how to pray for ourselves. And, of course, the Holy Spirit is the one who manifests the truth of things that are taught by signs and wonders that follow after. It's not me, it's not you working these signs and wonders, it's the Holy Spirit. And perhaps the quickest and best way to be open to the miraculous flowing through you is really to understand that it isn't you, but it's the Holy Spirit. And you just let the Holy Spirit do what He wants to do. Okay, any questions on this thus far, where we are? Okay, yeah, I think it's pretty straightforward. All right, the next section is the different things that the Holy Spirit enables believers to do. It's not so much the work He's doing, but what He equips or capacitates us to do as well. And you can see the most important thing, of course, is that the Holy Spirit enables us to declare that Jesus is Lord. That's, again, mainly in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. It is the Spirit of God that enables us to become spiritual beings. Jesus says in John chapter 3, if you're born of the flesh, you're flesh. And only when you get born of the Spirit do you become spirit. And so no matter how mystical a person can get, if they're not born of the Spirit, they never do become a spiritual being. See, they don't get translated into the kingdom of God and becoming that. Well, I guess in a sense, I mean, they are spiritual in the sense that they will live forever and will abide in hell. But the transformation to make them into sons and daughters of God can't take place except through the Holy Spirit. Another one a lot of people don't realize, number 3 there, people who struggle with really experiencing the love of God could do with, if I could use this expression, a real healthy dose of the Holy Spirit. And man, if we could just get to a place where we believe that God really, 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 really loves us, what a wonderful difference that that would make. Okay, number four is again talking about spiritual language, which we'll deal with next week. The gifts of the Spirit, they're called spiritual gifts, are given by the Spirit, and they're manifestations of the Spirit at work, which of course are supposed to be manifestations of what Jesus is like. Do you know that's one of the main reasons why in our church, when there's a prophecy or a tongue and interpretation, why we always take time to explain it either beforehand or after? Because I want people to sense what Jesus is like. And so, you know, sometimes people, they have this need to be spiritual in a way. And when people will prophesy or pray in tongues, you can sometimes hear them. They just break into the loudest voice in the world, and it's almost like they're screeching or screaming. And it always grieves me because that's not what the Holy Spirit is like, because that's not what Jesus is like. Right? That's how you tell, hey, is the Spirit moving here? Is this the Spirit? You just say, is this like Jesus? Is this what Jesus would do? And if it is, you know if it's the Spirit, and if not, you don't. Okay, the Spirit of God is the thing, is the one who strengthens you inside so that you can live the life that you're supposed to live. You get strengthened in the inner person by the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one who casts out demons. Jesus said, if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, it's the Spirit of God that casts demons out of people's lives, not you, not me, but the Spirit enables us to have a part in that. And then number eight is referring to us being able to proclaim the good news with power and with anointing and to say things that convict and confound the world. Remember, Jesus said that when you get brought before magistrates where you're going to have to be defending your relationship with the Lord, don't spend a lot of time thinking ahead of time what it is that you're going to say, because the Holy Spirit is the one that will kind of take over. If you'll just be willing to open your mouth and say, well, Judge, it's like this, the Holy Spirit will do what needs to be done so that people will be convicted and that you will be able to give testimony of the Lord. And this is why signs and wonders and miracles and all that follow after, because it's the Holy Spirit saying, hey, listen to these people. They really know what they're talking about because they're able to do things that nobody else is able to do. That's the whole point of signs and wonders. The point of signs and wonders is not for a bunch of believers to get together and have a real exciting time themselves. The point of signs and wonders is for believers to, having been declaring the truth of Jesus Christ, and then things begin to happen, and people that don't know the Lord, as it says in 1 Corinthians 14, they fall on their face and say, whoa, God is really here because you've just revealed the secrets of my heart, and nobody could have known what you've just prophesied. It has to be the Lord. Where do I sign up? And what I long to see in our church family is we are more and more growing in the manifestation of the miraculous in a public way. I mean, don't get me wrong. There have been a lot of miraculous things that have gone on. We just haven't been necessarily quite so public with a whole lot of them. But moving more in the public sphere of those kind of miraculous workings, the whole point of it is so that people will come to know Jesus. What I am not interested in, and I'll go on record as saying this, what I am not interested in is a bunch of believers having all these spiritual experiences that ultimately don't accomplish anything other than those believers have had another spiritual experience. If there's going to be a miracle, let's let there be a miracle in the presence of people who, when they see it, say, oh my goodness, count me in. You see, that's what the Holy Spirit loves to do, glorify Jesus and all. Okay, well, we are at the end of this first brief little teaching, and we're going to take about a 10-minute break or so. And I hope that as the weeks go along that you are comfortable chatting with one another. And if you have any particular questions, we could certainly do that as well. So why don't we do this? Let me ask, is there anyone who has any specific question relative to anything I've said? Yes?
You were mentioning that when we're saved, we're given the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
But we all know people who seem to have more or less of the Holy Spirit than others.
Okay, the question I'm just going to repeat for the sake of the tape is, if we do indeed receive the Holy Spirit when we're saved, how do we account for the fact that some people seem to have more of the Spirit than others do? Now, do you mean that there's more fruit of the Spirit manifest in their life, or that they're moving in more, what shall we say, power or anointing? Or Yeah, my hunch on that, any given person, it might be a bit different. It's more the freedom that they have allowed the Holy Spirit in their life to come in and reorder things, change things in them, and has a lot to do with what we've been talking about the last couple of weeks. The more that a person has died, the more they're moving in power. There's a direct correlation between your willingness to croak and God's willing ability to really do some things. This is the great tragedy of pride, or a believer ever coming to the place where they think, all right, now I got it. Because once you've got it, well, then you can't really get much more, can you? And that means that you're going to stay the way that you are. This, to me, is the greatest tragedy, believers who don't change. And I will, with some regularity as a pastor, approach people in the church and say, I just haven't seen you change at all in the last about 9-10 months. Well, why not? Why aren't you changing? And frankly, what I look for, I don't know why I'm telling you all this, this is all my secret pastoral stuff. What tells me that a person is really doing well and is becoming ready to lead other people is the more change that I see in their life. And when they're changing a lot, I get really excited. It's like my radar, beep, 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 goes to people that are getting changed. And usually people are getting changed or those are in the midst of the real pits. The pits and change tend to go hand in hand as well. So I would say it's just they've allowed the Holy Spirit to have His way. I'll go here and then come back. Yes?
I'm a little bit new at this.
That's fine. That's wonderful. That's wonderful. You have an advantage on all of us.
Okay.
All right. Yeah.
That's an advantage.
It is. It is.
I'm a little bit confused about the words mystical, spiritual, religious, and they seem to be kind of thrown around, and everybody seems to understand what you mean or the differences between those. And, for example, you just said something like, it doesn't do any good for a bunch of spiritual people to go in the room and do their spiritual thing. It almost seems like the word spiritual there is a negative, or it's almost like it's not really spiritual the way I would understand it, but more trumped up or self-induced or...
Okay, thank you. It's a great, I really appreciate being asked to define things a little bit more because, you know, I have my own language in a way too, and it's really important that it is communicated. The things that are spiritual are those things that are eternal. And they are all things that have to do with our relationship with the Lord and seeing His kingdom, which is His will, come. So we pray, Lord, Your kingdom come, Your will be done here. Lord, You have things the way that You want them to be done. Now, because we also live in a world where there are a whole lot of people who have no relationship with the Lord, who are also involved in what we call spiritual experiences, it becomes a little bit difficult at times to sort between, well, this person had that spiritual experience. Was it really spiritual? And my definition is it's only spiritual if it fits in with what it is that God is up to and if it's something that has been prompted and inspired and done by the Spirit of God. Then it becomes truly spiritual. But Christians, I think, sometimes we forget what the purpose is. The purpose is to see sons and daughters raised up unto the Lord. And so we can sometimes get involved with activities that aren't furthering the purpose of the Lord. Now, they might be meaningful or exciting to us as believers, but they may not be accomplishing anything in the kingdom. So I don't mean to imply that the people are somehow less sincere or something like that. But, there was a story where there were two disciples who were walking with Jesus, and Jesus had just been to a village that didn't receive Him at all. And these disciples thought they were being spiritual when they said, "Hey, Lord, why don't we really show some spiritual power here and call down lightning and zap these suckers and fry them?" Because it had to do with power and it was spiritual and they could have done it. But the Lord says, "Wait a sec, you've missed the whole point. You've missed the whole point." So I don't know if that helps. How I use the word mystical is any experience that a person has that is not open to the evaluation of other believers or the Word of God. See?
So it's completely private.
Completely private, yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. That is dangerous, I think, for the most part. Yeah. Okay, back over here. Mm-hmm.
You talked about becoming a spiritual being, and unless you're born in the Spirit, you cannot become a spiritual being.
Mm-hmm.
becoming a spiritual being is what most of us strive for. But now, if upon receiving Christ as our Savior, then don't we then automatically receive the Spirit, and then are we then a spiritual
yes.
being?
Okay. Oh, I'm sorry. That's what I meant to imply,
yeah,
that only...
Yeah,
thank you. The Spirit is what gets you born again, and it's the one that enables you to become a spiritual being. Yeah, so sure, as soon as you invite Jesus in your heart, whammo, you're... okay, how about we'll go here and then come back over here.
Can you explain a little bit more about what you said that we could pray to the Holy Spirit?
Well, the question is, could I explain what I said that you could pray to the Holy Spirit? And maybe it's because of my upbringing or background, I still would be uncomfortable doing that very often, because the Holy Spirit doesn't like to get a lot of attention. The Holy Spirit wants to just glorify Jesus. But I think it is appropriate to open to the work of the Spirit and welcome the Holy Spirit into your life. And I didn't really mean to imply that we ought to pray directly to the Holy Spirit, although I many of many friends and believers and traditions in the church that do that, and I'm fine with that. But that in the same way that you kind of interchange Jesus and Father when you're praying, well, the Holy Spirit is a part of that whole thing as well. And so if you have Jesus, you have the Spirit, and you have the Father, and they're all combined together, so we shouldn't feel awkward or nervous about what the Holy Spirit might do in our life, because we're so comfortable with what Jesus and the Father are doing. So that was more the intent of my remarks, or to say that they're really all the same and we needn't be nervous.
And we don't need to really worry who it really is that we're praying to, because we really don't know.
Well, the question is, do you not have to worry about who you're really praying to? I think technically, we're supposed to pray to the Father and ask things of Him in Jesus' name. And I think that's the safest course to take. But I don't think the Lord is up there with, you know, technically counting whether we're actually addressing it to Jesus or to the Father. I'm really comfortably the way, and I think Scripture is, I think it certainly allows for both. But mainly, I think we're supposed to pray to the Father in Jesus' name. Okay, I promised I would come back here, and then how are we doing? Ooh, we're going to run out of time fast. So I'll take, I'll tell you what, let's do. How about if we hold these two, take a 5-minute break right now, and we can come back and pick up with questions, okay? Because all we're teaching is just us. We don't have to do anything other than take care of us. So we'll come back to you and you after a break. But take 5 minutes, stretch, walk around, get a glass of water, something. A lot of times I answer questions by specific teaching, but to cover a subject as large as who the Holy Spirit is, how He works, and how to be open to them, I mean, people write volumes of books on this sort of subject. So what I mostly want to do as we move into the second half here and talking about how can we open more to Him, I want to almost pretend as though, in a way, that we're just counseling together, we're talking together, and you've come to me with the express interest or desire, and I really would like to be more open to the work of the Holy Spirit in my life, and what could I do to do just that? But before we get to that part, I want to go back to the couple of questions, and I don't remember who I said we would do first. You over here. Okay.
I just had a word. What does the word anointed mean? Say he's more anointed than someone else.
Okay, it's technically not appropriate to say that someone is more anointed than someone else, technically speaking. But I really appreciate you doing this, because I talk about Christians having their own language that doesn't make sense to anybody else, and then to have somebody say to me, what you're saying doesn't make any sense. Of course, I hate it, but I love it. I love it. Of course, Jesus was the anointed one, and that comes from Isaiah chapter 61 and Luke chapter 4. The Christ was going to be the anointed one. And that's a passage of Scripture. In fact, we could turn there real quickly. Isaiah 61, the first four verses, and it's a prophecy about Messiah. Isaiah 61. And it says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted." And then it goes on to talk about the messianic ministry. Now, to be anointed in olden times was basically two things were going on when someone was anointed with oil. One was that that person was being endowed with special authority or power to fulfill the role. So if they were going to be anointed as king or something, that they were anointed as a prophet, they were being given almost the empowering to fulfill that role or that function. And the other use of anointing is very similar to that. It was when the people would anoint, it was as though they were identifying or accepting the leadership of that person. Well, when we are anointed by the Lord, we become anointed as we become a part of the body of Christ and become a part of the wonderful explaining of the good news and the gospel to other people. So we are anointed by the Holy Spirit. And in olden times, they were anointed with oil. We now are anointed by the Holy Spirit. The anointing we get is basically the same anointing, which is the Holy Spirit. But Christians, myself included, have developed a language to try to explain, well, boy, when somebody did this teaching, we will say things like, boy, that was really anointed. And the next week when they teach, we think, oh, that was a nice teaching. And maybe the next week it was like, we need to pray for this man. So it's just kind of the language that it was really something that, that God was doing. And so, of course, we love to hear when someone says, boy, I just felt such an anointing on your word or anointing on your life. Or, but we all have the same anointing, technically speaking. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Good. Now, there was... Okay, back to Ed and then to you, Patty.
I think you probably answered my question in the second half of the... My question is, if it's possible to counterfeit the action of the Holy Spirit, how do we learn to determine what is authentic?
Okay, yeah, really, really excellent question. People listening to this tape are thinking, great, what was it? Let me repeat it. Is it possible to fabricate the work of the Holy Spirit to have a kind of a counterfeit? And if it is possible, then how can we as believers who don't want to get into error, how do we guard ourselves from being sucked in by that which is false? Well, yeah, in a sense, you certainly can. I mean, you could do something that seemed like it was the move of the Spirit. I mean, people can be faking it when something is going on and say it was the move of the Spirit. And there are certainly demonic things that could go on, like there are demonic tongues instead of the spiritual tongues that can be spoken. I think Christians tend to worry about that more than they need to. And in the name of not wanting to get into counterfeit, a lot of people never get the real McCoy. So I'll just say that. I think we can worry about it too much. The way to discern or distinguish it is, again, simply, does it line up with truth? Does it glorify Jesus? Are the people who are really being moved upon by the Holy Spirit, or whatever the language would be, are they really manifesting the fruit of the Spirit? Are their lives the kind of lives you say, oh, boy, that's what I want to be like? It's one of the reasons why I'm a little reluctant in a personal level. I'm just speaking for myself. I'm not real excited about following around a lot of different teachers or people that I don't really know much about their life and what's going on behind the scene. And it's why we try to teach so much accountability here in our midst as a church family. We've all got to hold on to one another. We've all got to be pinpointing things in our lives that aren't the way that they're supposed to be. So I would say the fruit of someone's life, Jesus put it this way, you know, a rotten tree can't ultimately bear good fruit. And the fruit of the Lord, as we're told in John, I think it's chapter 15, the fruit of the Lord that we're supposed to bear is supposed to remain. And so I want to see how people are doing for the long haul rather than just a quick flash. But also, I think you'll kind of sense something in your spirit, because the Bible says that deep calls to deep. And I believe that's a reference to spirit calling to spirit or bearing witness to spirit. And so here's another of the Christian language that people will use. They'll say things like, you know, my spirit really bore witness with what you said today. That really sounds funny, doesn't it? What they mean is, you know, it clicked and didn't seem funny or strange. But sometimes you talk to other people, and even though they're using the right words, you just kind of get a sandpaper heart. It just sort of itches in there, and it didn't quite sit right. And you think, I know what you're saying is true, but why do I feel funny? Well, you're probably picking up something that isn't maybe the way it's supposed to be. Is that enough of an answer? Do you want to ask me again or ask me more? Okay, close enough. That's a good start. Back over here, Patty, I think. You forgot your question. All right, we'll pray for you to be more anointed. Then you'll, next time. Okay, well, if it comes back, that's fine. Okay, other questions about what we've said thus far or anything else on this subject of the Holy Spirit? Okay, now I'm going to talk next week a lot about speaking in tongues, praying in tongues. What's the difference between the gift of tongues and speaking in tongues or praying in tongues? Should every believer speak in tongues? What about prophesying and things like that? What does it mean to be baptized in the Spirit, to be filled with the Spirit, to experience the overflow of the Spirit? All those kind of Christian language words we're going to talk about more next week. And I will say that one of the best ways to be open to more of the Holy Spirit is to get baptized in the Holy Spirit. But that'll be next week that we talk about that rather than this week. Okay, anything else before we proceed along here? Now, presuming that a person wants to be open to more of the Holy Spirit, and thereby wants to ultimately be open to more of the work of the Lord in their life, it's a longing that every believer, I think, is supposed to have. And it reminds me of this wonderful passage in Luke chapter 11. So let's turn there now. Luke chapter 11. You know what I was saying today in service about the Lord being this great host that just knows how to make you feel like you're okay. And really how he does that so much is through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit really wants you to succeed. The Holy Spirit wants to change you to be who you were meant to be. He wants to get things right in your life. He wants to alert you to things that aren't the way that they're supposed to be. The Holy Spirit wants to lead you and guide you and direct you. He wants to comfort you. He wants to be there to answer your questions. He wants to be there to just hold you when you feel very discouraged or down. He loves to teach you things and to give you truth. He loves to make sense out of things for you. And maybe the easiest way to answer, well, how do I be more open to the Holy Spirit, is, as Jesus told us, if we hunger and thirst after righteousness, we're sure to get satisfied. And as we will say, Lord, what I want is more of you in my life. That is the invitation that the Holy Spirit, I think, responds to more than any other invitation. I just want more of you. And when you add to that the desire, Lord, and I want to be who you intended for me to be, I want you to lead me and teach me and guide me, well, that's just an invitation that the Holy Spirit can't resist at all. Okay, so Luke chapter 11, let's look here, starting in the first verse. And it came about that while he was praying in a certain place, after he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John also taught his disciples. And he said to them, when you pray, say this, Father, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation. And then he said to them, now remember, this is all in the context of teach us to pray. So he's continuing on this story. Then he said to them, well, suppose one of you shall have a friend and shall go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. For a friend of mine has come to me from a journey and I have nothing to set before him. And from inside he shall answer and say, don't bother me, the door has already been shut, my children are in bed, I can't get up and give you anything. In other words, go away and come back tomorrow. Do you realize what time it is? That's the modern day vernacular. I tell you this, even though he won't get up to give you him anything because he is a friend, yet because of his persistence or his boldness is even a better word. It's almost shamelessness. He doesn't know any better than to come at the middle of the night, because his friend showed up and his friend is hungry and all he wants to do is take care of his friend. And so that's why he comes to this house and says, "Hey, you got any bread I can borrow?" He's so assuming almost. He just comes and says, because he wants to take care of this other one. You see, that's the heart. It's not so much, give me 3 loaves of bread so I can eat. But I got this need here and I don't have any other place to go. I have no place else to go, so Lord, I'm coming to you. See, that's the posture. That's the context for this particular parable. I have no other option but you, and I got to do something about this situation. Okay? So even though he won't get up and give him anything because he's his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. And why? It's like, all right, here, take the whole freezer if you want. Take all the bread I've got. Just, I want to go back to sleep. Now, Jesus is not trying to say that that's what God is like. That God is kind of a stingy guy that goes to sleep at night and every time you come to him in prayer, he says, "Oh, brother, all right, sure, okay." No, this parable is not about the Father. This parable is about prayer. And this parable is about how, if you just are determined, I've got to do something for somebody else, I've got to take care of the situation, and if you went to somebody who was just your friend and asked them, and they wouldn't give it because they were your friend, but they would give it because you were so persistent, he's going to go on to say, well, how much more then don't you think that God is going to come to you, because not only is he your friend, he's your Father. Question?
How do you reconcile that with the admonishment against vain repetition?
Okay, to me, the vain repetition has, you all understand that was a little quick Christian vernacular going on here, okay? Oh, I love this. The vain repetition is in reference to Jesus saying to people, I think it's in Matthew, don't be like the Gentiles and unbelievers are, who they think with the repetition of many words, saying it over and over and over and over and over and over again, that it will accomplish anything. Because it says, the Lord knows what you want, just let your request be known. You don't have to say them 18 million times. And even when they say, well, teach us how to pray, how long does it take to pray this prayer? You know, not very long. Okay? So to me, the vain repetition is saying it over and 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 over again. It becomes a kind of a chanting. There's a Buddhist sect that was really popular some years ago in this country, and they would chant and say the same thing over and over and over, and the more that they would chant, the more that things would take place or happen. And Christians sometimes can be a little superstitious as well, and they will repeat the same word over and over. Now, sometimes you hear this in the way that people pray, and every other word is either Lord or Father. And Lord, we ask you, Father, that Lord, you would, Father, do what you know, that's kind of a vain repetition, just not being really thoughtful. They're not even thinking about what they're praying. It's just more of a habit. So he's saying it's not this the saying the same thing 87 million times that accomplishes anything. But there is a persistence that you're there, and it's like, Lord, I know you're in there. I know you're in there, and I've got to get some bread for somebody else. It's that kind of persistence. You just keep coming to the Lord. What's the thing that most cripples your prayer life? Isn't it the feeling either that you're not worthy to go to the Lord, or if you go there, it's going to be a drag, right? So you don't go. That's the opposite of persistence. You're kept away. And so Jesus is saying, don't be kept away. Keep charging in and keep at it.
Would urgency be maybe a better word even than persistence? Not so much the repetition, but as you said, I've got this guy that I need to help.
Yeah,
I
think...
an answer now.
Sure. I think there's an urgency. A determination maybe would be another word, that I know you've got bread in there. And I know that you know that I'm out here knocking on the door. So let's cut all the preliminaries. Would you please just answer the door and give me some bread for my friend? That's the idea. Now, of course, there are other times when, as we're praying, we have need of much endurance and we have to keep on asking and keep on knocking and keep on seeking. Okay, we're still trying to work our way through verse 9. And I say to you, ask, or keep on asking, and it shall be given to you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who does ask, or keeps on asking, does receive, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it shall be opened. Now suppose one of you fathers is asked by his son for a fish. He's not going to give him a snake instead of a fish, will he? For if he's asked for an egg, he's not going to give him a scorpion, will he? If you then, being evil, it doesn't mean you wicked people, you just, you're not perfect. You're filled with corruption and sin. If you are being evil, being wrong, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? It's not supposed to be a really complicated, difficult, sort of an obstacle course that you work your way through in prayer to somehow be open more to the Holy Spirit and get more of the Holy Spirit. It's just you go and you say, Lord, I want you to fill me with your Spirit. I want you to just give me more of your Spirit that I can have more of you. And you come to the Lord and you just keep saying, that's what I want, that's what I want, that's what I want. Now there is a process that we'll talk about next week a bit of say an initial time when a person gets filled or baptized with the Holy Spirit. But even that process of what's called being filled with the Spirit, if you read the book of Acts, it's very clear that that's something that happens over and over and over and over again. And I think it comes from a life that says, Lord, I want to do good for others, and I want to be filled up with all that you have for me. And the Lord will indeed do that very thing. So it's not a hard thing. You just have to pray. When I pray for people who want to be baptized in the Spirit or filled with the Spirit, I just encourage them to say, well, Lord, thank you that I already have the Spirit, but I want more, and just fill me with your Spirit, and I'd like to speak in tongues. And wham, it happens. It happens. I'm really looking forward to next week. I really am. Okay, any questions then on this thus far? As we're nearing the... where did my watch go? Oh, kind of nearing the end of our time frame. I'm beginning to wonder if maybe we were a little ambitious to try to think of getting two teachings in one night and do a half hour each. At least for this preacher, we're a little ambitious that way. Other questions or thoughts before we... just begin to worship the Lord together. And we want to make it clear, of course, you're always free to come for one or both of the teaching times, and if, as schedules, children or whatever, if you need to leave, we're certainly not going to feel at all badly about it, but we're going to continue to worship. Yeah, question?
Thank you for being here.
Oh, you're very welcome. It's really, yeah, really fun for me. Anything else then? Okay, you're welcome. Yeah. All right, well, let's maybe stand together, and Peter's going to lead us in some time of worship before the Lord. Again, as you need to slip out, please feel free.